And if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. As we continue our study of this final book of the Bible, it is the point now that we are at, it is the culmination of all things. Revelation chapter 21. We have walked through 7 years of tribulation that this earth will see in the future. God himself will take away a third of the green grass, a third of the trees, a third of the oceans, a third of the fresh water, a third of the sun, moon, and stars. And then later in the 7 years, at the very end of the 7 years, the Lord Jesus will take all of the grass, all of the trees, all of the water, ocean water, will become like dead man's blood. All of the fresh water, all of the sun, all of the moon, and all of the stars. He is taking away all of man's resources. Everything that man has loved and worshipped, God is taking away that they would turn to him. But even at those end days, at the end of the 7 years, man with rebellious hearts will gather together in a mighty army. In the valley of Jezreel, we call it Armageddon. And there, the nations of the world will rise up against the Lord Jesus Christ to kill him and dethrone him to take over the universe. Just an absolute assault on the authority and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know what happens. The earth has been shrouded in darkness. The sky will split open, and Jesus will return, riding a white horse, and on his head, many kingly crowns, and on his robe and thigh written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his robe dipped with blood because he has trampled on the nations and destroyed them. Zechariah 14 says that the fiery gaze, the Lord will look upon the nations of rebellion, and they will melt in his glorious brightness. The flesh will melt off their skeleton, their eyes will dissolve from their sockets, their mouth, their tongue will dissolve in their mouth. The Lord Jesus will set up a kingdom here on earth for 1,000 glorious years. People that survive the 7 years will enter the kingdom age, and they will have children. And their children will have children. And there will be reproduction like there is in the human race right now. You and I, by the way, are in glorified bodies. We are glorified. We are ruling and reigning with the Lord out of a heavenly city called New Jerusalem. But there will be people that need to be saved during those 1,000 years, like you and I need to be saved. Many will conform outwardly, but inwardly their heart will hate the Lord Jesus and despise him, even though he's ruling in Israel, in the city of Jerusalem on a throne. For 1,000 years, Satan has been bound up and put into a bottomless pit where he falls for 1,000 years. He has no influence on the human race. And yet, you know how wicked our hearts are? Even with the righteous Savior seated on the throne over Israel and all nations, mankind will still have seeds of rebellion, seeds of rejection that they will hide for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, the devil himself will be taken out of this bottomless pit and unchained. And he will go about his devious ways, and he will tempt the nations of the world, and he will gather another army of, the Bible says, a multitude so great, it's more than the sand of the sea. It's uncountable. They will again come against the Lord and his saints, you and I, and against his holy city, Jerusalem, Revelation 20 says. All right? It's really the final battle after the 7 years and the 1,000 years. It is the final battle of the devil. He's going to try one more time to overthrow the Lord Jesus. You and I mentioned it last Sunday night, you and I are going to be in the holy city, Jerusalem. Maybe he'll let us stand at the top and we'll look over those beautiful walls of the holy city and we will watch the army gather with the devil himself leading the way. And we're watching, and maybe I'm hopefully standing next to Doug saying, Doug, we've read about this. We studied it. We know what's going to happen. Just watch and see. Sure enough, the army gets closer and closer until you can almost see their faces of rage against the Lord Jesus. And then all of a sudden, fire from heaven descends down and burns up the whole army of rebellion. And the devil, as we're watching, the devil himself is cast into the lake of fire. Finally in hell. Do you know that the devil is not in hell right now? He is on this earth roaming this earth, going country to country, state to state, trying to deceive the masses so they won't believe in Jesus. And for you and I, they're trying to destroy our Christian testimony. They will do whatever they can to bring conflict into our lives, to bring sin into our lives, so that we will be of no use to Christ. This is the devil's plan for this age. But we will watch him cast into the lake of fire. Is that incredible? This is truth. This is going to happen, people. And you and I will be watching and participating in these events as the joint heirs of Christ. So that's where we left it on Sunday night. We did talk about the great white throne, and what happens next is this. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. You know, I'm against the Big Bang theory of creation. I believe God created everything in six literal 24-hour days, not with the Big Bang. Life is not an accident. You, people, are not an accident. God designed you. He created you so you could live at exactly this time, so you could know and you could love Jesus Christ. You are not an accident. You did not come from apes. You may act like a monkey, but you are not from them, right? I know, no monkeying around here. We are God's special creation made in his image. There is going to be a Big Bang later, and we're going to talk about it in just a minute. There is going to be a Big Bang, 2 Peter 3. But the heavens and the earth will pass away, and all the unsaved will be brought before the Lord Jesus as he sits on a great white throne, and books will be opened. Think about an unsaved family member or friend. If they die without Jesus Christ, they have a book like this. It could be thicker, with all of their deeds in it, all of their sinful deeds. And books will be opened, and all of the sinful deeds of that individual will be placed on them, and they will suffer punishment for an eternity in a lake of fire for their sins. For you and I, our sin is paid for by Jesus on the cross. We have trusted him. Our sin is paid in full. He will never mention one of our sins. This is why we love, worship, and adore our Savior. He died in our place, paid our sin completely, and not one sin of mine will ever be mentioned. But for the lost, their sins will be broadcast and made clear, and they will be judged according to their works. It is called the Great White Throne Judgment. They will be cast into the lake of fire where the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the devil himself is. And then the door maybe closes on the lake of fire and we're done. Evil has been vanquished. Death, no more. It's just the eternal state. It's glorious. Do you want to know what heaven is like? You know what the myths of heaven are. The myths are this. I talk to people all the time about heaven, and people are ignorant about heaven. It's almost like you would move to a city and build a house and not even care about what it looks like or what they offer around there. I'll talk to people that'll say this. Heaven is where you're standing on a fluffy cloud. That is a lie from the devil, right out of the pit of hell. There might be fluffy clouds in heaven, but you're not standing on them in sandals playing what instrument? The harp. You may not even want to play the harp. Why would you want to go to heaven if that's all you're going to do is play the harp all day and all night? What's on your back? Angels' wings. We're not going to have wings, people. People are people. Angels are angels. I think they don't even have wings. Certain angels have wings, but not probably every angel. People are people. Angels are angels. And we have what on our head? A halo? No, that's part of the devil's whole plan. Heaven is a city called New Jerusalem, and there's going to be an earth that we will dwell on. So heaven is actually a physical earth with a physical heavens and a city that we will dwell in for all eternity. It's glorious. Today, we're going to explore it. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and what it teaches us about our final home, our dwelling place with the Lord, where we will dwell in righteousness, we will explore the universe, we will work and serve and eat and rest for all eternity. You are a glorious God, and thank you for revealing all these things to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Take your Bibles, hold your place in Revelation 21. We'll be back there in just a moment. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. I thought we better look at this text as we get into the 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter's talking about people that are scoffing and mocking about the coming of Jesus. Now, I talk to people about Jesus all the time, and they often say the same things that 2 Peter 3 says. They'll say, where is Jesus coming? If he says he's going to come, why doesn't he come? Every day is the same as the last. The sun rises, the sun sets, it's one day. The sun rises, the sun sets, every day is the same as the last, and it'll always go on like this forever. And Peter says, whoa, no. There was a time in history past when God actually intervened with the day-night cycle, and he created a great flood to destroy the whole world by flood. People forget about the worldwide flood, and they think life has always gone on just like it is. Do you guys agree? Life has not always gone on like it has been the last 4,000, 5,000 years since the flood. There was a day when God intervened in the affairs of mankind and sent a devastating worldwide flood where everybody died except the eight in the ark and the animals in the ark. So 2 Peter says this, God has reserved this current planet for another day of judgment, not with water, no more water floods. It's going to be a flood of fire where this whole world will burn up. Listen to how Peter says it, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, the ones that you live on and your house is on and you drive on, the one you walk on, the place where you go to work, the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. When the great white throne happens, this heaven and earth will pass away. It's going to pass away by fire, a fire judgment. Verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God's timing is not like our timing. We have to trust his timing. But the question is, why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Verse 9 tells us why he hasn't. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's not slack in saying, I'm coming back, and then just putting it off because, you know, people like to procrastinate. Things that you'd like to get done on Monday get pushed to Tuesday, and then Wednesday, and then Thursday, and then it's Saturday night, and you're like, I got to get going. That, you know, God is not slack concerning his promise of return. There's a reason he's delaying. People, listen to me. You being here this morning could be one of the reasons he's waiting, why he's delaying his return. You could be the reason he's delaying. Listen to what he says. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. He's patient toward us, not willing that any should perish. Do you know why Jesus hasn't come back yet and this earth hasn't burned up? Because he is waiting so that nobody here would ever perish in hell. He wants you today to trust Jesus as your Savior, to recognize on the cross your sin was paid in full, and you can trust Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. And maybe today, if you trust him, God would say, I don't have to wait any longer. I've waited long enough. And then, boom, he comes back. Trust him today. The Bible's really clear about that. He wants all to come to repentance. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. In the Greek, it's the word whistle sizzle. How do you say it? Omnipotia? It is a word that means the actual sound. It's like a wheezing, sizzling sound. All right? So instead of great noise, we could call it a wheeze, sizzle. The idea is the heavens and the earth are going to pull apart in all of their atoms. Electrons, protons, and neutrons will separate. There'll be a gigantic sizzle. Zoom! And it all melts with fervent heat. This is going to happen to our heavens and earth. The elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth, by the way, that's where you live and you now call home, and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Hey, since everything around us that can be touched and tasted and seen, since that's all going to burn up and melt, what kind of person should you be in your character? You should be holy and godly in your character, because that's what's going to last. Nothing here is going to last. It's not going to last. That Buick in the parking lot, it's not going to last. My house, boy, we've poured 18 years into our house. Blood, sweat, tears and money. And it's going to burn up. I almost like, why? Because it's going to, you know, not much more time from now, even the concrete fibers, the concrete and the block and the foundation is simply going to pull apart. So why would I invest my whole life if I'm just a stranger and a pilgrim here, right? So don't grasp anything down here too tightly. Grasp things of eternity with a tight hand, but leave everything else loose. Then he goes this, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, here's what we're looking for, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what we're looking for. I want a brand new earth and a brand new heavens where there's only righteousness. There is no sin, no evil. You guys, I want security without any locks on my door. All right? I want food without any famine. I want work without any toil. And I'd love crops without any weeds. That is the life we're looking for. A new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Men and women, boys and girls, that is your future home if you place your faith in Jesus Christ. I've done many funerals in the 20 years of being in ministry here. And every single one I have thought for the believer, the moment they passed away, what did they experience? What did they see and taste and touch and understand the moment that they left this earth? If you're not curious, you should be. You should really, because when it happens, I don't want you to be shocked. I want you to be rejoicing. Revelation 21, go back there, please. Both this morning and tonight, we're going to talk about our future heavenly home. I call it paradise regained. We lost paradise in the Garden of Eden through Adam's sin. We've regained it through Christ's death and resurrection. Here's what chapter 21 says. As the old heavens and earth have melted with fervent heat, John says this. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That's what we're longing for. By the way, you're going to have a body in heaven, a real glorified physical body. And those who have passed away already have a temporary physical body for heaven. God has always designed mankind to dwell in a body. Two hands, two feet, two eyes, nose, and a mouth. Don't ever think you're going to be some nebulous spirit, you know, out there floating around as some type of sizzling power force. You are a person. You will always be a person with a body. The second you die, you're going to be given some temporary heavenly body, but ultimately a glorified body once for all at the resurrection. So John sees a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. We saw it. It passed away in a great fiery ball of flame. Also, there was no more sea. And I thought about that. What do you mean, no more sea? We love oceans and lakes, and I love, you know, I don't know if I love sailing, but I like water. So it's like, no more sea. Here's why I think. I went back to the Bible. What does Genesis say about the sea? Do you know why there's 72% of our planet being surrounded by oceans? Where did that water come from? The flood. The only reason we have oceans that big is because we had a worldwide judgment of water, which will never happen again. So the idea of no more sea, there's no more judgment on our planet. There's no more judgment because of the thought and intent of man being evil continually. No more sea. There's no more barrier. There's no more judgment. It's going to be back to the way the Garden of Eden was pre-flood. It'll be back to land with rivers and streams and lakes, but no big bodies of water resulting in the judgment against man's wicked sin. There's no more sin. Look at verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city. It is a holy city. No sin. No lies. No broken relationships. There's no bitterness. No envy. No self-exaltation. No selfishness. No self-centeredness. It is going to be a place of perfect peace, perfect relationships. Our speech will glorify the Lord. Our behavior will. Our attitude will. Our mind will. It is a holy city, and it's called New Jerusalem, and it's coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. It's going to be a glorious city that God has built for us. We'll have been living in it for a while already. Let's continue on. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The word tabernacle means to dwell with. Who's dwelling with us? God. Jesus is. Listen, everybody, I don't think you get this. Hold it. I don't think you get this. The God of creation, the God of glory, wants to dwell with you. He wants to live with you. Is that phenomenal? Sometimes I don't want to live with me. Sometimes my wife doesn't want to live with me. But God wants to live with me and dwell with me forever? It's not a new thought. From the Garden of Eden, God has wanted to dwell with his creation. He did so with Adam and Eve when we walked in the cool of the day. Melissa, bring us to the next slide. Listen to these verses from the Bible I put up so we don't have to chase around the scriptures. We can read them. Look what Hebrews 11 says. Abraham, 2000 BC, for he, Abraham, waited for the city, a particular city, which has foundations, whose maker and builder is God. God gave Abraham a promised land called Israel from the river Nile to the Euphrates, and Abraham was grateful, but that's not what he really wanted. He didn't want a piece of property in the Middle East that people would fight over for 6,000 years. He wanted a city, and the city would have foundations built by God. You know how Abraham lived? He lived in a tent. Why didn't he ever build a big mansion? Man, if I was Abraham, I would have gotten to the promised land. I would have built the biggest mansion and said, this is my house. You know why? Because Abraham had a different attitude than you and I. He wanted a city that God was building, that had solid foundations. And he was content to live in a tent and not have anything else. Wouldn't it be great if our church, if our family of believers, we got our stakes out of this ground called earth, and we put them in the heavenly city that we're reading about. Go to the next text, Leviticus chapter 26. Moses, in the days of Moses, here's what God said to the people of Israel. And they were very rebellious. The whole chapter talks about rebellion. Here's what God said. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. He's not going to, you know, sometimes you have guests and you think, oh boy, I wish they could go soon. We don't, by the way. But seriously, if you come stay with us, we won't think that way. But we just, as people, we sometimes think enough is enough. God says, when I dwell with you, my soul will never abhor you. I will never just despise you and wish you were out of here. You know, there's never a day in heaven when God will say, boy, I wish so-and-so wasn't here anymore. They've just been a drain on me. No, his soul will not abhor us. I will walk among you, God says, and be your God, and you shall be my people. Listen to this next text out of Zechariah chapter 2. I love it. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. That's Jerusalem. For behold, I am coming, God says, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. Hey, we're not Jewish. Maybe you are, but we're mostly Gentiles, and we're part of the nations that are joined to the Lord. So that's you and I. And they shall become my people. I love that. We are God's people. He is our God. And I will dwell in your midst. He says it twice in that text. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Listen to this one out of the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, here's what he was deeply troubled. Listen, okay, we could spend a little bit of time on this. We got all tonight to preach and learn this text. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he begins in John chapter 13, and he tells the disciples, where I am going, you cannot come. It is the first time Jesus said that in the ministry. No matter where Jesus went, the disciples were always with him. He went to Perea, they went to Perea. He went to the Galilee, they went to the Galilee. He goes to Jerusalem, they go to Jerusalem. He stands with them and he says, where I am going, you cannot come. Now, they're deeply troubled. Jesus says many other things, but Peter, his one-track mind, and all he cares about is, Jesus, you said we can't follow you. Why? So he interrupts Jesus, and he says, Jesus, where are you going that we can't go? I mean, are you going to, you know, the desert? Where are you going that we can't go? Jesus says, you don't understand me. So he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's tabernacle are many dwelling places, and you're going to join me there someday. But he says this, and if I go, literally, if I go to the cross, if I go to the cross and prepare a place for you, because that's the only way our place is prepared is because our sin is paid for. And if I go to the cross and prepare a place for you, so by salvation you can come to heaven, I will come again and receive you to myself. Here's his whole goal, that where I am, Jesus says, there you may be also. From day one, his whole goal has been that you would live with him and he could live with you. Jesus says this to his disciples, that where he is, he wants us to be also. We are accepted in the beloved. He accepts us unconditionally. He wants us to be with him. He wants to engage in fellowship and teaching, and that's the kind of God we have. Isn't that what you want? A God who wants you and loves you and accepts you unconditionally. And listen to this last one, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says to the Corinthians, by the way, the Corinthians weren't your model church. Every time they got together, there was a fight. There was an argument. So Paul says, in the context, he says, don't have symphony with the devil. Listen, you can't play first violin and the devil second, and you can't make beautiful music together. He says, you can't have concord with the evil one. You can't, sin and holiness, they don't go together. But then he says this, you, Corinthians, you, Faith Baptist, are the temple of the living God. Okay, you just remember this. Are you guys listening? The Holy Spirit lives in our bodies as believers because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and right here. But also, corporately, as we gather together as a church body, the Holy Spirit dwells in us in a unique way. Ephesians chapter 2, 21 and 22, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, our church is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit on earth. You may think it doesn't matter if you show up here. You may think, I don't need to be here. It's kind of an incomplete house if you're not here. It really is. It matters. It's like an incomplete house. And when you're here, the Holy Spirit, in a special sense, dwells with us on Sunday morning. All right, I'm going to throw another one out at you. You ready for this? Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, Jesus says this to the Father. In Hebrews 2, Jesus says, I stand in the midst of the children of the assembly, and I sing praises to my Father. So when you're singing the hymns of praise, Jesus is like he's standing right here singing praise to the Father through you. And if you're not here singing praises to the Father, then it's kind of like an incomplete body. All right? But listen to this. The next part, Jesus says to the Father, behold, here I am and my children with me. It's a Sunday morning public worship. Jesus is here singing praise to the Father through your words. And it's like he's holding your hands saying, Father, here I am, your beloved son, and here are my children with me. It's son and grandchildren. Now, where does that come from? See, now I'm going way off, but you got to get this. It comes from Isaiah 8. In Isaiah 8, Isaiah has how many children? Two. Mahal, Shehel, Hasbez. Oh, that's a long word. So he's got two children, and both children are signs to Israel about the judgment to come. But Isaiah stands with his two children right next to him, and he looks to the Lord and says, Lord, nobody else may believe in you. Everybody is walking and living in darkness, but Lord, here I am and my two children. We believe you. Nobody else will believe, but we'll believe. And Jesus is here this morning, and he's saying, Faith Baptist, by coming here today, you are making a statement to the rest of the world who doesn't believe. You are saying, we believe. Maybe nobody else will, but Jesus, we hold your hand. We believe in the Father. We believe in you. Isn't that awesome? See, God wants to tabernacle with you. He wants to dwell with you. Next slide. Here's the holy city, Jerusalem. Pretty spectacular. Let's talk about it in a minute. Go with me in your Bibles, chapter 21, verse 3 again. Do you want to know how important it is for God to dwell with you? In chapter 21, verse 3, five times, the number of fingers right here, five times, God says in one verse, I want to dwell with you. Is that pretty important? When I was growing up and my mom maybe had to challenge me to obey, maybe she'd say things twice, and then it was the spanking. But just when my mom had to repeat herself, it was kind of like, I think she means it. I think I better take her seriously. I don't think she ever had to say something to me five times before I moved. That was just my mother. God says the same thing five times in one verse. Do you think he means it? You bet. Count them. Chapter 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, is with men. God is dwelling with men. That's one time. And he will dwell with them. Said the same thing another way. Second time. And they shall be his people. A third time he says that we're his people. And then it goes on. God himself will be with them. Another time. And be their God. Another time. Five times. Five times he says, you're my people, I'm your God, I'll dwell with you, I'll tabernacle with you, you're my God, you're my people, I'm your God. Okay, he says it right. But isn't that impressive? Listen, everybody, that is what heaven is all about. Would you like to go to a heaven where everything is perfect, but God is not there? No way. What makes heaven heaven is God is there, and we're going to dwell with him forever. I'm going to throw something else out at you. Are you excited about dwelling with God someday? I think so. Pretty exciting. Are you excited about dwelling with God on earth in the sense of you're in his word, you're being taught, and you're listening to the Lord through his word? Take advantage of every day on earth. You're not alone. You're not orphans. The Holy Spirit dwells in you, and you can still walk with him and have intimacy every day on earth. Just reading the Bible could become a source of joy and delight to you as you hear your Father's voice. Think about it. Listen to the next part. Chapter 21, verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He's going to describe our heavenly city by what's not there. He's going to say, first of all, there's no more tears. He's going to wipe away every tear. Wow, this life on earth is full of tears. It's full of valleys. It's full of hardships. It's full of questions and perplexing things that we often weep and cry over. The Lord says there's coming a day when that will be gone. There'll be no more tears. In heaven, there's not going to be anything that will downcast your spirit. All right? No more tears. There will be no more death. Wow, praise the Lord for that. There'll be absolutely no death, which means no separation. For us in the eternal state, we will never, ever be separated from one another or from the Lord. You know the sorrow and the pain that comes with death? Gone forever. No more death. The Bible says there'll be no sorrow. There'll be no grief that just weighs us down and causes sleepless nights and not able to eat, not able to function properly. Grief is so overwhelming. No more grief. No more sorrow. Nor crying. There shall be no more pain, no more joints that ache, no more pain physically, no more pain emotionally, and no more pain spiritually. It is going to be just a newness of body, emotion, and spirit. Wow. And he says, for the former things have passed away. All this life will have passed away, never to be encountered anymore. All right? I'm always looking forward to getting out of one trial and getting to a mountaintop for a little bit. Because I know as soon as I'm on the mountaintop, what's next? A little valley or a big one. And then I just get through this and it's going to get better and it gets better. And then what happens? Another valley. And then what happens? Another mountain peak and another valley and another mountain peak. It's like, let's get out of this cycle. In heaven, you're out of that cycle. All right? All the former things have passed away that are a result of the sin curse. All right. And then he goes on to say this. Verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. It's almost like John is just so overwhelmed with this future life in heaven that he stops writing and Jesus has to say, okay, keep writing. You need to get all this down. Don't miss a word. God is going to make all things new. All right? Everything is going to be pleasant. In our work in heaven, whatever it might be, whatever kind of work God has us do, whether it's some creative ability, maybe artistic ability, maybe a writing ability, maybe writing music, maybe gardening, maybe taking care of animals, building buildings, building highways, building, who knows what kind of things we're going to be doing in heaven. But whatever we're doing on earth is simply a copy of what we're going to be doing in heaven. All right? The work we're doing on earth is just a shadow of the glorious work we're going to do in heaven. And it's going to be fresh and new. It won't be toilsome. It won't be by the sweat of our brow. It'll be by the joy and delight of our heart. You understand that, right? heaven is so real that the things we're doing down here, we will experience to some form up in heaven without the sin curse. So don't think heaven's boring. I talk to so many Christians and they're like, I don't want to go to heaven. I'm like, well, why don't you want to go to heaven? It's boring. It's boring. Yeah, we're not going to do anything up there for all eternity. Oh, well, what kind of Bible are you reading from? You know, no, heaven is not boring. We're going to worship and we're going to, well, actually, some people think it's just an endless worship service. Like we're going to have to sit through song after song and message after message and we never get out. No, that's not at all. There'll be times of corporate public worship, but there's times of rest. There's times of eating. There's times of work. There's times of recreation. There's times where we'll be able to just get a good book and read it. Maybe an old classic that is up in heaven now. Maybe we'll sing some of the same songs we're singing on earth, but with grander voices and instruments. Do you see what I'm saying? That's what heaven's going to be like. It is by far more glorious than we can even imagine. Okay, so I was reading the Chronicles of Narnia lately. I've just kind of paced myself through those books again. I don't know. I just love that whole 7-book volume of the Chronicles of Narnia. But remember the silver chair? When Jill and Eustace, the earth people, are in Narnia, and to find Prince Rillian, they had to go underground. So they go underground where the queen of the underworld is, and they meet the wicked queen, who is deceiving and deceptive to them. And here is the prince, and if he sits on the silver chair, he's sane, and if he's not, he's deceived by the devil's entrancements. But here's what happens. The queen says, well, you think there's an overworld? You think there's a world above this? What's it like? And they're like, well, there's a sun in the sky. And she's like, well, describe the sun. And they like look at a lamp and they say, it's kind of like a lamp bulb, a light bulb, except bigger, and it shines much brighter. And she's like, well, there's no such thing as a sun. That's make-believe. You're seeing the little light bulb, and you're trying to think something greater than that is actually out there. This is all there is to reality. And they go on, and then they're explaining things that take place in the world above, and she denies it and says, no, it's not really like that up there. This is all that's reality down here. And the children begin to believe it. Until finally, one of them says, hey, if that's a make-believe world up there, it's far greater than your real world down here, and I'll believe the make-believe world before I believe your world. That's a good attitude. The devil right now, while you're sitting in your chairs, the devil is trying to convince you heaven is not really like this. Heaven is not really the greater. The devil wants you to think this is the greater. No, the homes we live in down here are shadows of what we're going to live in up in heaven. The city of gold up there, New City Jerusalem, is far grander than the greatest city on earth. Although we would like to think it's not. The sun up in heaven is far more glorious than our sun on earth. The moon up in heaven is far greater than the moon here on earth. The trees, these trees and plants are just shadows and copies of what really exists in heaven first. So these ferns, as nice as they are, these palms, are nothing like the palms in heaven. The palms in heaven look like that, but they're far greater. Do you see what I'm saying? Heaven is the reality, and this is just the copy of the shadow. And we think this is all there is when there's something far greater waiting for us. So that's why God says, behold, I make all things new. This earth, which you have loved, is just a junkyard compared to the newness and the greatness of heaven. And then he goes on to say this, write, for these words are true and faithful, verse 6. And he, God, said to me, it is done. It is completed. The end of all things has taken place. The devil's in hell. Sin and death is in hell. Righteousness forevermore. Everything is great from now on. No more sin to enter into the race of mankind. Aren't you glad that that is in there? God is going to bring his plan to an end and a conclusion someday. And when God cries out, it is done, it really is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. He's the one that was at the beginning, and he is the one that will bring everything to a conclusion. He is the beginning and the end. All right, so now I'm going to close with this. There are two groups of people on earth, and they're listed right here. Which one are you? The first group is this. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The first group of people on earth are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They are the ones who recognize that, listen, we are spiritually dead. We are bankrupt spiritually. We have nothing to offer God because we're sinners. And he alone is what satisfies. He alone is what brings life. And so we thirst for him. You know, I heard about Jesus before I was saved 23 years ago, and I thought, what a clever man. Well, what a good teacher. Well, he's got a whole book written about him called the Bible. That's cool. But I didn't know him. I didn't know I was a sinner. Actually, I thought I was a good person. I thought, if anybody goes to heaven, he's got to let me in. I give money. I'm president of the business club. I do this and that. And then I was confronted with the Bible, and the Bible said I'm a sinner deserving hell, separated from a holy God. And I recognized I have offended a holy God, and I don't deserve to be a part of his, you know, I don't deserve a relationship with him. Instantly, I knew I was bankrupt spiritually, and I received the fountain of the water of life, the Holy Spirit. Instantly, I knew I'm born again. Has that ever been a part of your life where you understand you are spiritually bankrupt, you have no relationship with God, but only through Jesus Christ can you be made alive? The second way that he describes these people, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. The overcomer is the one who places their faith in Jesus Christ, according to 1 John 5, 4 and 5. If you want to overcome the world, trust in Jesus. And then you inherit all things. Melissa and I were talking about this yesterday. So I always like to bounce ideas off as I'm thinking about my messages throughout the week. And then she'll say, well, don't be mad at me if I think like this. And I'll be like, tell me, I want to know. And so yesterday we had a great lively discussion about heaven. I was giving her a little heaven quiz. She passed, by the way. So we were talking about heaven. And then we were talking about like shopping. I mean, is there shopping in heaven? I mean, are we going to wear the same outfit for eternity, or do we get to change? I think we're going to be changing outfits. You know, I don't think we're just going to wear a white robe for billions of years. I think God is creative, and So we were talking, and then I'm like, well, I don't know, but there might be a place to go and get different selections of outfits, like the mall or whatever up there. But I said, you know what? The Bible says we are joint heirs with Christ, which means how much do we own if we're a joint heir? All of it, everything that Christ have, we have because we are in Christ. So we are going to have all the riches of the universe, but the riches in Christ. And we're going to do it without greed and materialistic bents. Isn't that going to be cool? So we're going to inherit all things. I will be his God, God promised, and we will be his children. Can I ask you a question? If you were to die right now, some heart attack comes upon you, and you die in your chair, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone so you would be with him forever? A lot of people I talk to, they say, I'm good enough. I'm more good than bad. Listen, good people will go to hell. If you are more good than bad, congratulations, you're more good than bad. You still don't have right to go to, you don't have the right to enter into heaven. The only right we have to enter into heaven is because Jesus made the way through his death and resurrection. Would you trust him right now? The Bible says you are an overcomer. You get his inheritance with him. You have eternal life. If anybody here right now is listening to me and you are not born again, if you've never placed your trust in Jesus, you think it's a religion or something, I pray that you would understand this. That's one group. Here's the second group, verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The second group of people are those who are cowardly. They are afraid. They fear man. They fear man, and they will not trust Jesus. Listen, I talk to a lot of people. When I talk to people about Jesus, they'll be like, well, I can't do that. They fear that they're going to lose their life here on earth. But what does Jesus say? Better to lose your life on earth than lose it for all eternity. And I'll say that to people, and they'll be like, but then I can't do this and that and this and that. I'm like, don't think that way. See, they're fearful they're going to lose something in getting Christ. When actually, if they gain Christ, they gain everything. But if they reject Christ, they lose it all at the end. So the cowardly are those who are defined as not trusting in Jesus. They're the unbelieving, and then the whole list of sins. Two groups of people. One will be in heaven in this new city, Jerusalem, for all eternity. The other, cast into a lake of fire. It is crystal clear. Everybody in this room will either be in hell for all eternity or in heaven for all eternity. Sobering, isn't it? It puts ministry in a whole different light. Now, I didn't even get to this morning. I thought I'd get through way more than this, but I've had fun. Tonight, we're going to look at the description of this city. I'm going to take you around the city. I'm going to take you through the scriptures inside the city, and you will be amazed at what your heavenly home will be like. That's what tonight's goal is. So if you want to come back tonight at 6 o'clock after our choir practice at 5, we're going to discuss and look at what does the Bible say about our final dwelling place. I encourage you to come back, be a part of this. Did I make myself clear about this? Can I give you this final challenge? I was going to give it tonight, but I may as well give it to you tonight, or right now. The Hindus and the Buddhists, do you know what they believe about death? They believe it's many, many reincarnations. You can come back as a rock or a tree or as Shirley MacLaine. You just, I don't know. But the idea is multiple reincarnations, all right? I talked to a student of mine, and he was dead serious. Not to be punny about that, but he was very serious. He said, well, Mr. Weida, I believe in resurrection. This is recent. He said, I believe in reincarnation. I'm like, what? Oh, they asked me, do I believe in reincarnation? I thought they said resurrection. So I'm like, of course I believe in that. They're like, you believe in, and then I was like, well, what did you say? I thought you said resurrection. And they said reincarnation. And I said, no, I don't believe in reincarnation. They're like, well, we didn't think you would. And I'm like, well, do you? And this one boy said, I believe in reincarnation. He goes, I want to come back as a rock. And I was like, a rock? I mean, you can't move, you can't talk, you can't do things. I mean, you're inanimate, you're unliving. Why do you want, and he had no explanation, but that's what he thought. Buddhists and Hindus, they think that there's going to be reincarnation over many, many worlds and many, many different lives. There's no hope in that system, no hope at all. The Muslims, they believe that death is entering into a heaven that fulfills all of their carnal pleasures. If they do Allah's deeds down here, kill the infidels, they'll receive more carnal pleasures. It's almost like a gigantic, worldly Las Vegas. Has no appeal and no hope either. The Mormons think you become little gods and goddesses and you have many spiritual babies. Then you populate other planets and other things. Again, no. See, the Bible says, upon death, you are present with the Lord in a new city, Jerusalem, that Abraham was waiting for, that Moses spoke about, that Zechariah spoke about, that Jesus spoke about, that Paul spoke about. And he gives hope and life in Christ. Isn't this the greatest? I'm so glad you're here today. So glad. So we're going to continue tonight with the holy city, Jerusalem, and then next week, Revelation 22 to cap it all off. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. If there's anyone here today that has never trusted Jesus, I pray they understand that it's all about Jesus. He is God in the flesh. He paid our sin and rose from the dead. And I pray somebody today will trust Jesus. And Father, it could be that you have just now been working in people's lives to think more about their heavenly home. What is it for a believer when they die? What will they experience? What is eternity all about? And I pray that we will set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. So help us, Father, to have less love and pull to the world and more to the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would be found faithful servants proclaiming the good news of Jesus to this whole world. You are a great God and worthy of our praise. We love you. And all God's people said, Amen.